Good morning, everyone. God bless you. You can go ahead and take your seats. Let's take another moment and let's prepare our hearts, because what we're about to do is so sacred and holy. We worship the Lord, which is sacred and holy, and now we are getting into the Word of God. And we honor the Word. We honor the Lord, and we come to hear His voice. And every time we open God's Word, He speaks. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And so His voice is what will be heard. And if you're His sheep, you're going to listen. You're going to follow. And so, God, we honor You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how faithful You are in giving us Your Word to teach us Your will. Your words bring life, they bring freedom, they bring restoration, they bring conviction, they don't condemn. Jesus, You said, "I didn't come to condemn, but to save." Your words bring deliverance, not just initial salvation, but daily deliverance. And that's because, Jesus, You are the King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is no working around You. Everyone who's ever been created, every person born of man, will stand before You. As Your Word tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, You are Lord. And we thank You that You are the King, the Lord, the authority, the final authority. And God, we receive You. We honor You. And we dedicate this time to You. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. In this text, it brings up the topic of authority. I titled this morning's message, "The King's Authority." And with that, there is a question that every single one of us must wrestle with. And that is, who is the authority over your life? Every single one of us is going to either say, "I am," and I hope we don't die that way, or "Jesus, You are." Because You're my Creator, and You are ultimately the one I am accountable to. And as a result, knowing who You are and knowing my place, You are the authority of my life. And that's my hope and prayer, that everyone in this room, if not already, would leave here answering that question in the positive. Jesus, I'm surrendered to You. You are the authority of my life. Now here we are going to see in this chapter, we're not going to go through all of it. We're going to be looking at the first 19 verses. And we're going to see a real simple progression where first the king's authority is resisted. And that's verses 1 through 8. And then the king's authority is revealed. And that we find in verses 9 through, I believe, 16 in the parable. And then the authority in this case is, that is, the authority of the king is rejected. And that'll cover verses 17 through 19. Now, all of us know what it's like. Maybe some of you are sitting here and you're resistant to the authority of Jesus. And so you know what that's like. I remember years where I was resistant to the authority of Christ. Maybe others of you are here and Christ has been revealed to you, His authority has been revealed. And you've not like the religious leaders that we're going to be seeing in the chapter, the verses we're covering, that rejected the authority of Jesus. And it was not because the evidence is not there, was not there. It was because of a posture of their hearts. But you, unlike them, as the Lord was revealed to you as the authority, you said, I surrender all. You got to that point, probably more with tears and sorrow. God, I'm sorry, I surrender. Maybe some of you here, you've been resistant, Christ has been revealed, and the posture of your heart is like the folks that rejected Jesus. I want you to know that many have been that way throughout history. And God still worked with them and they repented. And if you're in a state of, I don't know what got you here, but you're in a state of resistance and rejecting, even knowing, understanding the gospel, there's still hope. I think of Paul the Apostle, one who was resistant, and he rejected. But he was one of the greatest evangelists for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of his kingdom. Because at some point when he was really revealed, and we know when it was in the account is given in Acts chapter 9, Paul humbled himself and he said, I surrender. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I hope and pray if you are in a point of rejecting, by the time we're done here, you would be persuaded that Jesus is Lord and your cry to him would be, what would you have me to do in repentance? This is a fascinating account here. There's so much. So, tells us in verse 1, and Luke tells us, now it happened on one of those days. One of those days he's referring to is one of the days where these were the final days of Jesus on the earth. This was his last week. So on Sunday was the day when he entered into the city riding on a donkey. On Monday, Jesus went and he cleansed the temple. And now here we are, one of those days. This is Tuesday. Tuesday's Jesus is teaching in the temple. Wednesday, Jesus is betrayed. Thursday is the day where we understood that was Jesus' last supper with his disciples. And Friday, he was crucified. But Sunday was coming. Woo! And he rose, our Redeemer, he rose, the King, the authority of life. He rose from the dead. So on that Tuesday, Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He taught people the Word of God. He didn't teach opinions. He didn't teach experiences. He didn't teach feelings. How many times have you heard a Christian say, "Well, I feel that the Lord..." Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus taught the Scriptures. There's people who use the Scriptures to teach whatever. But then there are people who follow Jesus' example. And Jesus used the Scriptures to teach the Scriptures. We're going to see that very plainly in here. And that is so important. And there is a big difference. And I'm not saying that all teaching where people use the Word to teach ideas or things, as long as they're biblical, I'm not saying that's all bad. But there's a lot of things that are being taught as biblical that are not, and people are using the Scriptures to teach unbiblical things. And for some of us, we can't tell the difference, and it shouldn't be that way. And the reason why is because we ourselves don't know the Word. And so that is a challenge, to get into the Word more. I exhort you, get into the Word more. When was the last time you read your Bible? Last week? Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Last month? When was the last time you yourself personally read the Bible? What I will encourage you, read the Bible every day, even if it's a chapter. Where do I start? It depends where you're at. If you want to get to know God, well, start in the Gospel of John. Because the more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God. If you're a believer, but you have been out of the Word and you're feeling weak, because 7 days not reading the Bible makes one W-E-A-K, weak, read the book of Ephesians. That'll encourage you and build up your spirit. And then just keep reading a chapter a day and make that your purpose. Like, how much time do you have awake time in one day? So you can't set aside 10, 15 minutes to get into the Word of God? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to encourage you. Get in the Word. Jesus taught the Word. And just to give you a visual, because we like to see visuals, this is about where Jesus taught in the temple, because the king was in his house. And you see, that is a model of the temple that's in Israel. Now, it's a model. It's a model. It's not the temple, but in Israel, they have constructed a model, and you could see it. And the center, big column, that's where the Holy of Holies was, and only the priest can go in there. So Jesus wouldn't be in that section. That's what the right little letters are telling you. I use very small print because it's easy to see. And so on the right side, that's what that's telling you. In the center, in the maroon, that's the court of the Gentiles. And so most likely this is where Jesus was, because large crowds could be there, and Jew, Gentile, people, all kinds of people could be in there. And the message of the gospel is for who? For everybody. And then over on the left is Solomon's porch or where you could be in the shade. Sometimes teachers and rabbis would be under the shade if need be, but obviously that couldn't accommodate for everyone. That could be larger groups. So most likely Jesus was, you see, in the court there, the outer court, just to give you a visual. And again, he was teaching and preaching the gospel. And here there's a lot of unbelievers, so preaching was necessary. So preaching is communicating the gospel. Teaching is helping people to understand how to live it out. And so here he was preaching and teaching. He was doing both. So while he's doing that, the chief priests, notice this, and the scribes, together with the elders, they confront him. And spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" So they're asking two questions. One, by what authority are you doing these things? What things? Well, on Monday, he went in there and he cleaned house. And it was probably in that area that we were looking at where he drove all those who were selling things and merchandising and doing things that were distracting the people from what they should be doing. What should be done in the Lord's house? Prayer and the Word. And in our context, you know, worship is a form of prayer. And there's a lot of prayer that goes on. I don't know, and it's beautiful, but I'm pretty sure that many of you were worshiping the Lord and praying during our time of worship. And there's a lot of prayer that takes place. That's in our context. But he was saying, Jesus said, this is my Father's house. It is a house of prayer. And so he cleaned house. And he established what the purpose was, the intended purpose. It's not good for people to be distracted in God's house, to be doing your own thing in God's house. It's not good. And Jesus knows what you're doing while you're sitting here or getting up and leaving, not to put any pressure on you, but Jesus knows where your heart's at. And on the outside, it might look like you're doing everything right, but God really knows your heart. And if you struggle here, if you struggle just sitting and listening to the Word of God, and maybe I'm a distraction, in other words, you don't like me, you don't like my teaching, you don't like, you know, what was that? Yeah. Yep. Then push me out and put Tony in. And you guys could just keep doing that until there's nobody left. But you really have to check your hearts. Sometimes people look at pastors and say, oh, I don't get anything out of from him. It's like, you know, poor Jesus, here he's teaching and they're not getting anything from him. They're confronting him. And so if Jesus dealt with that, all ministers are going to deal with that. And there's more, it's more of a heart posture than it is, because we're going through the Word of God. And so it's important to check your heart and say, God, I want to be able to go into your house and not be distracted by other things, whatever it is. And sometimes it's an effort. It's like eating a meal. You know, there's some meals that, boy, you crave them. And once you get it, it's so good. Then there's other times you just eat. And you're like, it didn't even faze you. You ate, you weren't even thinking about it. But that meal is sustaining your life, isn't it? That's how it is. Sometimes you come into the sanctuary and, you know, the Word of God is, man, that was for me. And then other times we're going through the Word and you're like, ah. Then you hear a little voice say, "Wake him up." That's my voice. But you hear the word. And faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So this is sacred time. And Jesus, he was teaching and feeding. And then the study gets interrupted by people whose hearts aren't right. And they come in and they confront him. By what authority are you doing these things? Who authorized you to clean out all those that were selling and to be out here teaching? Now, we're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about the Son of God. That's his house. This is no man's house. This is God's house. And if anybody has the authority to communicate, if anything should be honored in his house, it's his word. And he has all authority. He said, "All authority has been given to me." And so they confront him. And so, being the authority that he is, he answers and says to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me." I like how Mark puts it real quick. Turn to Mark 11, or actually just put Mark 11 up here, verse 3. Look at how, did I say verse 3? I meant 30. Mark 11, verse 30. Look at how Jesus puts it, or how Mark puts it. "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Answer me." Isn't that great? Answer me. I mean, there's no exclamation, but it's like, answer me. Who's the authority here? Of course, Jesus, he's the authority. We're back in Luke's gospel. But he's making it clear who the authority is. And so he asked the question, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" Now, why does he bring in John the Baptist? Well, because John the Baptist was the prophet that Malachi spoke of. And he was the witness. And if you turn real quick to John's Gospel, chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, look at verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him." John is the prophet. He's the forerunner. He's the one giving testimony to who the Messiah that he had been preaching about that was coming is. And so John sees Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then look at verse 33. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And then John says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. This is the one whom the prophets foretold. It's that man right there, Jesus. And even at times, he told his own disciples, he said, follow him. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. It's very clear. Years before Jesus started his, months before Jesus started his public ministry, it was very clear who Jesus is. And so Jesus, he asks them, by what authority? He asked them as far as the baptism of John, was it of God or was it of man? Because back in Luke 20, because they didn't believe they rejected the ministry of John the Baptist, these religious leaders. Basically, he's saying, look, if you reject him and his ministry, then just naturally, you're going to reject mine. You're resistant to me. And so, back in Luke 20, it says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? And so Jesus, being the authority, the king, he asked them this question, and he's got them trapped. He knows that they didn't believe the ministry of John, and the people saw John as a prophet. And so if they said anything negative about John, whom the people believed was the prophet, the forerunner, they knew that, or Jesus knew that they didn't believe in him. He even said that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 32. It says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believe him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent or repent and believe. So he knew that. And he was tying himself to John, and John had his roots in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of Jesus, he doesn't say scripture and verse, but he's following the scriptures. Just in his teachings, his illustrations, he uses the scriptures to teach the scriptures. And we'll see that become even more clear. But these folks, they had the evidence. It wasn't because of an issue of evidence, because God provided evidence as to who Jesus is and how he is the authority. Again, it was their heart posture. It was a matter of unbelief. And so he says in verse 6, but if we say from men, all people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. They said, well, they played dumb. And actually, they were favoring what they appeared like on the outside, fear of man. They said, well, if we say it was of God, he's got us, because he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe? If we say it's of man, then the people are going to stone us, and we don't want to lose face in front of the people. Never live your life to be a pleaser of man. Fear God, don't fear man. Of course, have reverence and respect for people in authority and positions, but not if it's going to cause you to compromise your faith. Fear God. And then I love how Jesus responds to them. In verse 8, he says, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. You want to play dumb? All right. I'm not going to answer you then. You don't answer me, then I'm not going to tell you. I love that about the Lord. If I did that to you guys, you probably would leave the church. I guess because I don't have that kind of authority. There's only one who has that kind of authority. But this does show us a little deeper truth. And that is, if you don't receive the light that's been revealed, don't expect to get more. If you will not believe the truth that has been clearly revealed, and it's understandable, if you won't believe it, don't expect God to do and give you more. I wonder if there's an area in your life you're struggling with and you're not moving forward because you are resistant. Well, if you want to grow, if you want to get past the point, remember, Jesus is the authority of authorities, and if he is trying to direct you in a certain direction and you won't accept it, you're not going to win. You're gonna surrender one way or the other. It's better to cooperate. I've learned it, and I still learn it. It's better to cooperate and receive his direction and the light that he's shown you and obey that and do that than to fight against it. Now we're going to take the next 5 to 10 minutes and we're going to see how Jesus uses scripture and he thinks scripture and he's teaching scripture. So now he illustrates, and in the illustration, because his authority has been resisted by the religious leaders, the religious establishment, he reveals who, you know, by what authority. It's revealed his authority because he's the Son. And the house is God's. It's his Father's house. No one else can say that. I mean, we are sons and daughters not by nature, but by adoption. Jesus is a son by nature. And there's a big difference there. We've been adopted into the kingdom, and he is the Lord of Lords. And no man rules over his church. No man. There's only one who rules over his church, and that's Jesus. He says, I will build what? My church. And the scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Either we can build with him under his authority, or we try to do our own thing, but it will not be recognized in eternity. And so he uses this parable. And it says, then he began to tell the people this parable. So it's almost like, you know, of course the religious leaders are there and stuff, but he pulls his attention now towards the people. He wants to teach them of who the one has the true authority. And where his authority, he wants to reveal where his authority comes from. He says, a certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dresser that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send, notice this, my beloved son. Keep note of that. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And so here is a parable, and it reveals the authority of Jesus, because it would make very much sense that what Jesus is illustrating, and he's taking not fully, or let me put it this way. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about the vine dresser and the vineyard, and so Jesus is using most likely Isaiah chapter 5, and he's thinking along Isaiah chapter 5 as he's coming up with this parable to explain the bigger and the broader teaching of Isaiah chapter 5. Let's turn to Isaiah real quick, and we'll see how Isaiah used this very similar language. And Jesus, being the teacher, being the Word, has every right to bring out its full implication, especially at the time when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders. But in their mind and the people that were there as well, hearing this about a vineyard, those that understood the scriptures naturally would be thinking of Isaiah chapter 5. Look what it says. Now, this is a song, the first several verses here. It says, now let me sing to my, notice, well-beloved. You see the connection? Jesus in the parable, remember I said, note, well-beloved son. There is a connection here. He says, let me sing to my well-beloved, and the well-beloved is in capital, referring to Jesus. Jesus is pointing out by the teaching that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 5, a song of my beloved, capital B, regarding whose vineyard? God's vineyard, or the beloved's vineyard. From Isaiah's perspective, is probably he's thinking God, but no doubt this is speaking of Jesus, the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. He says, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. Again, this is a song. This is illustrative language to communicate and to teach very specific ideas. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, this is talking about Israel specifically, right where the temple would be in Jerusalem, men of Judea, right in that area that Jesus is teaching there in Luke's gospel. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me, God speaking, tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned, and bring down its walls, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they have no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are the plant, the pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So this is referencing Israel. He is saying, my people Israel, I've done everything for them to succeed. And how is it that I have done everything for them to succeed, and instead of them being fruitful and bringing good fruit, they were disobedient and they were wild. Wild, like he says, wild grapes. And now, because of their consistent rebellion and disobedience, and because of this history, now that the Son is there, Jesus the Son, using the similar language in his parable, the Son is there and they're rejecting him. Judgment is coming because God has done everything that he could do. There's nothing more. He says, what more could I have done for you to succeed? But no matter what I did, you still rebelled. And he talks about some of the things, and he talks about the woes. Now, check this out. Let's go, if you could, Isaiah chapter 5, but let's go to the New Living Translation, if we're not there already. Let's go Isaiah chapter 5, and let's pick up in verse 8 in the New Living Translation. You would think this was written yesterday. Look at what he says, and here are the judgments, the sorrows that are coming. What sorrow for you who buy up house after house and field after field until everyone is evicted and you live alone in the land. So this is what was going on in Israel's day. What they were doing is people were buying up other property, buying up tons of property, houses, and the people that were living in the houses, they were getting them out and evicting them, and people didn't have their own homes, and the greedy were taking, because they were filled with greed and covetousness, and they were buying all the properties so they can own it all themselves. That's what they were doing to their brethren. Does that sound pretty current today?
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing how the nature of man has not changed. And you hear about how rich people are buying all the houses, and people got to pay these crazy prices. I feel bad for you guys that are buying houses today. Hopefully, well, I feel bad for me too. I'm still living. I'm probably not in the last house that I probably got one more in me, but we'll see. And then look at verse 9 and 10. He says, but I have heard the Lord of heaven's army swear a solemn oath. Many houses will stand deserted, even beautified mansions will be empty. Verse 10. 10 acres of vineyards will not produce even 6 gallons of wine. 10 baskets of seed will yield only 1 basket of grain. Here they're greedy and covetousness, and they're not going to get what they want in the end, because ultimately, who's in authority? God. And they're going to be punished for this. And then notice what happened in 70 AD when judgment came, and it was desolate. Now move on. Let's move on. Next verse. Now here's the next woe or sorrow. What sorrow for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink of alcohol and spend long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk. Let's keep going. They furnish wine and lovely music at their grand parties, lyre and harps, tambourines and flute, but they never think about the Lord or notice what he is doing. Keep going. So my people will go into exile far away because they do not know me. Those who are great and honored will starve and the common people will die of thirst. Keep going. The grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide, the great and the lowly, and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Keep going. Humanity will be destroyed and people brought down. Even the arrogant will lower their eyes in humility. Let's go to, But the Lord of heaven's armies will be exalted in his justice. The holiness of God will be displayed by his righteousness. One more verse. In that day, lambs will find good pasture and fattened sheep, and the young goat will feed among the ruins. Because the people will be gone. It'll be a place where the animals can eat. And it all because they spend their day drinking and partying and living life for now and not even considering what the Lord is doing. Doesn't that sound very like this could be today? Now, I wish we had more time to spend together, but we're going to make this into a part two. And it just gets better from here. But you know, it's so amazing how much God is so faithful. Jesus is so faithful to use the scriptures to point out who is the authority of authorities. And that's him. And you know, just what he said, the woes, you know, his people, the Israel was taken into the Assyrian captivity because of their rebellion, the exile. And then Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And Israel, have you heard of the 10 lost tribes? Israel, because the country had been divided into two, and Israel never came back. The 10 tribes, they never came back. Judah did. And then they stayed from after the Babylonian captivity until the sun came. The one who has the authority, he is the son, the beloved son that they didn't listen to. And Jesus proclaimed, "You're going to kill me." And that's exactly what they did just a few days later. The religious leaders incited a mob and they had Jesus crucified. Now we know that this is all a part of God. This was all a part of God's plan. And we're going to see because Jesus quotes specifically out of Psalm 118. And so this is no surprise to the Lord. This was all going according to God's plan in order for us to be redeemed. But judgment did come, just like God said. So that tells us, you know, we have to be careful. Who is the authority of your life? If you're the authority of your life, well, that if you don't submit to the Lord, there's judgment coming. I don't say this to scare anybody, but to share the truth, to make you aware, not to scare you, but to make you aware. And Christians, you know, we have to make sure that in every area of our life, the Lord is the authority. There's only one that could be seated on the throne of the heart, and that's Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you don't want to put yourself in his place. Husbands, remember, the Lord is the Lord of our homes. And as husbands, we're under his authority. We have to treat our wives accordingly. Remember what Jesus did. The Bible tells us, and Paul encourages the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He loved the bride, us, sacrificially, willingly and sacrificially caring for the bride. Wives, submit to your husbands. Because that's the authority that God has placed in the home. Children, obey your parents. They're the authority. Even the scriptures tell us to obey the authority of the land as Christians. It's so sad. So many Christians are anti-government, and yet Romans chapter 13 makes it clear that all government is established by God. Certainly, we wouldn't disobey God in order to obey government, of course. But we're called to live under the authority of Christ, and that authority permeates all areas of our lives, no matter where we are, what we're involved with. Employees, work under the Lord. You're going to go to work tomorrow. I'm sorry to depress you, but you're going to go to work tomorrow and you got a boss, some of you. And are you going to operate in that position that God's allowed you to be in as one who's under the authority of Christ, or are you the boss? Are you hard on people? And you're unchristlike? Or maybe and I got the two confused for a second. I don't know if you caught it. I just caught it. But you're an employee, and you want to make sure you're under those that are have authority over you, reflecting Christ. And if you're the boss, then you want to make sure you're representing Christ in the way that you lead. So all of us, we're under the authority of one, and that's Jesus. We have to make sure that we honor him the way that we live. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for how faithful you are to us, your people. And God, I pray that you would continue to do that work in our hearts of transformation, changing the way we think, the way we respond to things, the way we live. I pray, God, that our lives would reflect that we truly are under your authority. And Lord, I know sometimes we struggle. And there's a big difference between struggling and surrendering with struggle than it is struggling and rejecting and resisting. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to bring our struggles to you. Maybe there's an area where we haven't submitted to your authority in that area. God, we recognize you as King, and we want to humble ourselves and say, King Jesus, I don't want to be the one in charge here. I surrender this to you. Guide me, help me to do your will. You to have the rightful place in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.